Good morning. Excellent job leading our singing. Thank you so much. It is good to be with you today. I want to say thank you to the eldership of this congregation for the honor of inviting me. I appreciate it very much. I also want to say a special thank you to Sister Jeanette Peak Grummy for the most excellent heavenly hospitality. Most of the places where I guess they don't know any better, but the places I've been invited to speak, they say, would you prefer to stay in hotel accommodations or would you prefer to stay with one of us? And I typically say, well, I'd just soon stay with y'all. And usually by the time it's all said and done, I stay at Holiday Inn. But anyway, I stayed with the most wonderful, heavenly hospitality accommodations last night at Jeanette Peak. So thank you for that. Food was heavenly as well. Jimmy was right about that. Please turn in your New Testaments to the book of Romans. The book of Romans, and we're going to be looking at chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. There are a number of people here today that thrill my soul, that have meant a lot to me. And so to each and every one that has made a special attempt to come out and be with us today, thank you so much. It makes my heart smile to see you today. In Romans chapter 3, verse 1, what advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God of none effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. Whenever there is a discrepancy between God and man, whenever there is a problem, whenever there is a controversy between God and man, rest assured, the problem always rests with man. God's always right. If there's ever a misunderstanding, it's not God's fault. If there is ever an unbelief, if there is ever a rebellion, if there is ever a sin, rest assured, the problem always lies with man and never with God. God is right. If we could pool all of our wisdom together, if we could take all of our righteousness and put it compounded together, it would still be the case, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. God is always right. God is never to be blamed. God never makes a mistake. God never has to say, oh, well, I'm sorry, please forgive me. I wish I'd done better. The Lord never has to apologize. So what does that have to do with Romans chapter 3? In Romans chapter 3, Paul is dealing with a group of people that are hearing echoes in the background that God has not delivered on His promise. The Jewish people believed that God had made a promise that He hadn't fulfilled. Look in verse 3. Shall there, that's the Jews, unbelief, make the faith of God? If it doesn't violate your conscience to do so, circle that expression, the faith of God. We're going to circle another expression and draw a line and write a word connecting those two. And that way maybe it'll help us understand what he's talking about. The faith of God in verse number 3. In verse number 4, that thou mightest be justified in thy, and circle this expression, sayings. So in verse 3, we've identified the faith of God, the truth of God, the tenets of God, the precepts of God, the system of religion of God, the way of God, the will of God. In verse 4, we've highlighted the sayings of God. Draw a line connecting those two bubbles. That's what I've done in the margin of my Bible, and it's helped me to understand. And the word that I write on that connective line is the word promises. promises. We're talking today about the promises of God. Interestingly enough, the passage that's being quoted for proof comes from the pen of the sweet singer of Israel, David. Everybody loved David. Everybody respected David, and rightfully so. They thought David was righteous. He was a man whose heart beat for God. But God sent Nathan to him to condemn him in his sin with Bathsheba. Everybody loved David. Everybody thought highly of David. And so when God sent Nathan to say, "Thou art the man," David wrote Psalm 51, verse 4, just like verse 4 of Paul. He wrote the fourth verse there in Psalm 51 to say, "Listen, when I am condemned of God, God is right to do that. God's condemnation of my sin is right. When God calls me a sinner, God is right. When God shows that I am in error, God is right." And so when all of the Israelites would recognize, well, David was condemned by Nathan, David wanted to tell all of Israel that was the right thing for that prophet to do. Because God sent him. How does that find its placement in Romans 3? Unbelief. God had made a promise to the people of Israel that the Messiah king would be of David. And they misheard that promise. In their minds, when God made a promise that the Messiah king would be of David, they heard that the Messiah king would be just like David. And God never promised that the Messiah king would be just like David. David wanted to build a temple. And God said, "You will not build for me a temple dwelling place, for you are a man of much bloodshed." We could talk all day long about the sins of David. That's not the point of the lesson. The point of the lesson is they heard what God did not say. And so they passed it down to their children. And then there finally arose a generation that took that assumption that the Messiah king would be of David. That meant also that he would be just like David. And eventually they began to tell their children, "This is fact. The Messiah king will be just like David." But what was fact in the minds of the Israelites was in the mind of God fiction. And never can man take his own facts and make it anything but fiction in the mind of God. They tried to cause God, to manipulate God, to force God to honor a promise he did not make. And God does not have to honor promises he did not make. That's the sermon. We cannot manipulate God to honor promises that he did not make. The Israelites became unfaithful. When God did send their Messiah, they rejected him. They would have nothing of him. They crucified him. In their ignorance, they committed the most heinous crime in the history of mankind. As Peter would say in Acts chapter 3, verse 17, through ignorance, they did it. He would later go on to say in Acts chapter 3, they killed the Prince of Life. I want us to talk today about the promises of God. From an inverted perspective, I suppose. The promises God has not made. And I want us to learn from the mistake of Israel. Because the sin of Israel can be and is being reproduced today. The sin and the unbelief and the rejection of Israel is being reduplicated today. Mankind today is trying to force God to honor promises he did not make. What are some of those promises? Key and operative an umbrella form to what we're talking about today. God has not promised us success in all of our endeavors. We're going to break that down. God has not promised us success in all of our endeavors. Marriage. We go to a marriage ceremony and it's so beautiful. The bride is lovely. All of their clothes are perfect. Great care has gone in to see that that ceremony is everything she's always dreamt it would be. Preacher stands before them and reads from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8, love never fails. And we hear that love never fails, and we pass that down. We tell that to ourselves day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. And we all of a sudden begin to hear a promise that God never made. Love never fails. But eventually we turn it into marriage never fails. And then all of a sudden, when a marriage fails, Satan, the deceiver, our adversary, he saddles up next to us and as if he's our friend, puts his arm around us and says, God did not honor his promise. Why serve a God who does not keep his promises? Because I certainly don't. And discouragement sets in. And when things don't work out in life, we turn away from God, feeling like it's His fault. The burden of responsibility does not rest on God to see that marriage never fails. As a matter of fact, the Scripture says, what therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. So when divorce takes place, rest assured, it's not God's fault. God has not promised us success in all of our endeavors. We have this pipe dream that life is going to be a bed of roses, that life is going to be good, that life is going to be pleasant, that everything will always go just like we want. When she's 75 years old, she still looks 16. God did not make that promise. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 15. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage. God's called us to peace. We pray and we pray and we pray for successful marriages. But one thing we need to understand about the nature of prayer, prayer does not veto another person's free moral agency. Our prayers do not veto the power of choice of someone else. Our prayers cannot take away someone else's independence. I believe in the efficacy of prayer. I believe in the power of prayer. I believe in fervent prayer. The Lord told us that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. But Jesus prayed for Jerusalem, and Jerusalem is damned. So God never made us this promise that everything would always be great all the time. He never promised us that we would celebrate a 50th wedding anniversary. God never promised that you'd never be lied about. God never promised that you wouldn't be stood up and stepped on. God never promised that somebody else would always treat you with godly agape love. God never promised that everything would live out like a fantasy. There's something else I want to talk about today. under this umbrella idea of God has not promised us success in all of our endeavors. And that's what Jerusalem thought. That's what Israel thought. A warrior king just like David, they translated that into, hey, that means we're going to be successful in all of our endeavors. We're going to kick Rome in the teeth. We're going to run Greece out of the land. We're going to rule. It all stems back to man's same problem today. We think somehow, some way, God has promised us success in all of our endeavors, and that's not it at all. Number two, here's another thing to think about. God has not promised us job promotion and pay raise and advancement financially. God did not promise that we would always get the pay raise. God did not promise that we would always get the promotion. God did not promise that we would always be the one to climb that ladder of success higher. God has not made those promises to us. And what happens in life when we get passed up for promotion, when we are neglected, when we are invisible? Does nobody see the work that I'm doing? When we feel invincible, that old devil, as if he is our friend, he saddles up there next to us and says, hey, I thought God promised you that he'd be with you. I thought God promised that he'd promote you. Look at Esther, she was promoted. Look at Joseph, he was promoted. I don't want to pay the price that Joseph paid, do you? Look at those guys. I thought you're supposed to be rich by now. Why serve a God who doesn't keep his promises? And we have a choice to make. Listen to the deceiver or go back to what was promised. Colossians 3. My boys and I, go ahead and turn to Colossians 3. My boys, we kind of get frustrated with modern technology. Kids won't bring their cell phones to classes. When the Bible said search the Scriptures, they probably didn't mean 1 Peter, P-E-T-E-R in the computer system. But anyway, that's a sad thing. Search the Scriptures. Boy, I like to hear those pages. I'm an old-timey guy. Let me hear those pages turn. Colossians chapter 3, if you can find it. Verse 22. Servants, that's slaves. This is written in the days of the Roman Empire. In the days of the Roman Empire, the slave was not anything but property. He was a business, either asset or liability. They didn't have nice, humane nursing home facilities for slaves back in the Roman Empire. What do you do with a liability business-wise? You get rid of it. And so hopefully some fellow slave would labor and work and try to take care of the aged and the dying. But that it was at no expense of the master in the Roman Empire. Against that backdrop, this is what God has told us. Servants or slaves, obey your masters according to the flesh in all things. Not with eye service as men pleasers. In other words, don't just do a good job while somebody's watching you. But in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong that he hath done. And with God it says, there is no respect of persons. Could you imagine being a slave in the first century? You would never receive pay, much less a pay raise. You would not get promotion. You would not climb the corporate ladder. You are in the throes of a terrible caste system. There would be no advancement. There would be no relief. And the word of God to come to you when you assembled with the saints on the Lord's day would be, you treat that ungodly, wicked master with the same dignity and with the same respect you treat Christ himself. And anything less will be brought into judgment on the judgment day. what happens is we get our feelings hurt. We don't get that promotion. And we say, well, if I can't get that promotion, I probably don't need to serve as a deacon, because a church doesn't need a deacon that can't advance in the company. And discouragement sets in. And we start thinking carnally. Don't allow Satan to tempt you to try to manipulate God to honor a promise He never made. Third thing, a long life of good health. I was flipping through the channels. I pay $35.99 for one of these base direct TV deals. I'm on a promotion thing. When that gets there, it's going to like go, you know, $100 a month or something once my package incentive wears out. But I pay $35.99 for commercials. That's what I feel like. I pay $35.99 for commercials. Because every time I try to watch River Monsters, it's all commercials. I was flipping through my $35.99 a month package of commercials. And I saw this guy. He looked to be 100 years old. And he was water skiing. And he was selling some kind of vitamin. And for three easy payments, if I recall, it was three easy payments of $99.99. Or something like that. You could get those vitamins, and when you're 100 years old, you can water ski too, just like him. We live in America. And in our modern culture today, we expect to have 20 good years of retirement. And if we start having heart attacks in our 50s, and we start having strokes in our 60s, we're mad at God. We feel like God has shortchanged us. We feel like God's not kept His end of the bargain. He's done us wrong. And the devil saddles up next to us as if he's our friend and said, hey, I thought you said the Lord promised to be with you. And here you are sick, not able to do the things that you want to do in life anymore. Why serve a God who doesn't honor His promises? Because I certainly don't, the devil says. Ecclesiastes 12. Lisa, I don't know if your boys told you about my little sermon out at Fort Mountain the other day. I love Lisa's children. And we had about six boys from Rogers High School come spend the week with us in Calhoun, Georgia last week, or a week before, whatever it's been now. And went up to Fort Mountain and hiked. I love the outdoors. I just love the outdoors. And I love to hike with my boys and with my boys as friends. And my boys as friends are my friends. Was out there on an 8-plus-mile hike, got about halfway through it, and the bottom of heaven cut loose. I mean, it started raining like I've never seen it rain in all my life. And we had to run those last few miles out of the woods. We got towards the end, and we're soaking wet. I said, all right, boys, line up here. I'm going to talk to you. I said, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1 says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. How much pleasure did Ecclesiastes 12:1 say? The time will come when one day we'll have just some pleasure in them. What does Ecclesiastes 12:1 say? The time will come, if God allows us to keep living, the time will come one day we will say that these years bring us how much pleasure? Let me hear you say it, church. No pleasure. I said, boys, dripping wet, one of the best days of my life. I said, one of these days, if God allows me to, I'm going to be an old man sitting in my recliner. My back's all tore up. My legs won't be working. My shoulders won't be working. My brain's not half working. One of these days, I'm going to be sitting in my recliner, and I'm not going to be able to do any of the things that I'd like to do. I can't go hiking. I can't go running. I can't do any of that kind of stuff no more. And I'm going to be at my Ecclesiastes 12:1 time of life. And I said, boys, I want to thank you for providing me a memory that will get me through those evil days. those difficult days. I'll in my mind reflect back to the times that I spent running through the woods with my friends. And one day, boys, if God allows you to live, you're going to be in your recliner one day. I hope you can think of me and have a happy thought. The days are coming when we will have no pleasure in those years. Yet when we as Americans turn on the TV, man, you're supposed to be water skiing when you're 100 years old if you take the right vitamins. At least that's what the TV says. And when reality hits, Satan, as if he's our friend, he saddles up there next to us and he says, "What are you talking about? Heart attacks in your 50s. I thought you said God was going to take care of you. I thought you said God was going to be with you. Your knees, Julian, have just played out. I thought God promised to take care of you." Why serve a God who doesn't keep His promises? Psalm 90, verse 10. "The days of our year are 70. And if by reason of strength they be 80, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, and it is soon cut off, and we fly away." Job 14:1. My friend Steve Hogan's favorite verse, at least one of them, he's quoted it to me many a times. "Man that is born of woman is of few days and full of trouble." Life is tough. Lord never promised it wouldn't be. Lord never promised us life wouldn't be tough. The Lord never promised us we'd get what we want all the time. That's what a spoiled brat thinks. Amen? Let's make sure that we don't physically grow up, but we still have the mindset of a spoiled brat kid. God never promised that we wouldn't have problems in life. In the book of John, chapter 16, verse 33, "In the world ye shall have tribulation." That's what He's promised us. That's what He's told us. He said, if the world hates me, the world will hate you. And if we belong to God, and sooner or later we wake up one day and realize, wait a minute, we don't fit in this world. Bingo! Isn't that what God said? Finally, number 4. God has not promised us success in all of our evangelistic efforts. I'm a fan of Vacation Bible School. I love the Vacation Bible School. I love the Every Sunday and Wednesday Bible School. I believe in Bible school. I believe in these women taking, sacrificing, and serving. I think that's beautiful and that's wonderful. But you know what we don't see at the end of a Vacation Bible School? You know what we typically don't see at the end of a Bible class every Sunday or Wednesday? We don't see a line of people standing there waiting to be baptized, do we? But we still keep plugging along anyway, because it's worth it. God never told us that every time we have a gospel meeting that a bunch of people would respond. God never told us every time that we offer the invitation that we'd have to take these front row men that'll be waiting on the table a minute, ask them to move so we can have other folks to sit here in their place. God never made us the promise that all of these people would be responsive to every sermon that we preach. God never made those promises. Yet, deliberately so, in a moment we're going to offer the invitation of our Lord. Not because the success of what we're doing depends on what a person chooses to do, but success depends on glorifying God. God called the prophet Isaiah to a life of preaching with no response, and he was faithful to that task. Now, thank God he hasn't told us, "Hey, I want you, Jimmy, to preach and preach and preach and preach, and I promise you, Jimmy, nobody will ever respond." He's never told you that, thank God. Amen? But Isaiah was faithful to his task. God told him, "You preach and you preach and you preach and you preach and you preach, and there will be no response." And he was faithful to that. God hasn't promised us what He promised Isaiah, but God hasn't promised us the health and wealth gospel of modern America today either. God has not promised that every time we offer the invitation, droves of people would run down the aisle waiting to be saved, baptized, repenting of their sins, restored back. God never made all those promises. Yet we teach anyway. The caveat of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, I planted, Apollos watered, God gives the increase, is the when. We don't know when God will bring that increase. Maybe He'll bring some today. Maybe He'll bring some this week. But we don't know. But we're still having a gospel meeting anyway. And we're still going to offer the invitation anyway. Because that one's on Him. And what people decide to do. Not on this. So I ask you the question. Are you expecting God to honor promises He never made? You'll be waiting a mighty long time if you are. Make sure the promises that we're expecting Him to honor are in fact promises that He has made. God never promised that when an alien sinner says a prayer, all of his sins would be washed away. But God has promised that if we would repent and be baptized, every one of us, in the name of Jesus Christ, that it would be for the remission of our sins. That is God's promise. And so that is the invitation that we offer to you. Full circle. We started in Romans 3. Let's conclude in Romans 3. What advantage has the Jew? What profit is there of circumcision? What advantages do you have? What privileges and blessings has God given us? Enough to warrant our allegiance. And I ask that you give it to Him right now as together we stand and sing.